Well, it's so good to be here together again. It's evidence that the Holy Spirit has been victorious in our lives again. Because, you know, in our flesh, we'd rather be anywhere else. We'd rather be anywhere else in our flesh. Our flesh doesn't want to have the first thing to do with the people of God, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the works of God, the anything of God.
Amen.
There's nothing good in our flesh. So it's so good to be here again because it's evidence another week that God is at work in us. He has brought us here. He has given us the desire to be here. He is the one working in us to do this good work right now that we're doing, of being here, of worshiping Him with His people. It is God's gracious love and kindness that has again won the victory in this last week and now brought us here together again to worship Him. Today we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 15 again, moving ahead now to verses 17 through 19. I'm going to read the text to us, starting at verse 14 and going through to verse 21. Please listen carefully. This is God's Word. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of Him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Here we are again, going through the section here in Romans, as Paul is instructing us in the ways of God. You recall that the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, Paul went out of his way. Numerous examples showing us the gospel of Jesus Christ, teaching us that we are sinners without hope, apart from Christ's work, that in our flesh we have no hope of saving ourselves from our sins, teaching us that the corruption within us has caused pollution and failure and rupture in every part of who we are, apart from Christ. Apart from Christ, friends and family and people of God, you are without hope. Same for you, same for me. Jesus even went so far as to tell Nicodemus at night that you can't even see the kingdom of God unless you're first born again, much less enter the kingdom of God unless you're first born again. And Paul gave us examples. We saw Abraham and David and Adam and all the examples that he mentioned in the Old Testament. Elijah teaching us, showing us how the Old Testament is not contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament was an older dispensation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, those saints in the Old Testament being saved by grace alone through faith. The same as you and I. No different. They didn't earn their salvation. So we learned that there's a lot of confusion about the Old Testament. We discovered that the Apostle Paul loved the Old Testament, and he actually taught us all the gospel from the Old Testament, showing us that Christ is the fulfillment of the gospel of Jesus Christ that had been given to us in the Bible from word one all the way through. And then Paul showing us, teaching us in the book of Romans. And he's done it all. And he ends. Remember how he ends Romans 11? All things are from him and through him and to him. And so our God has saved us from our sins. And he's brought us into his kingdom. Not because of anything we could have done. Not because of anything we ever would have even thought of doing. But simply because of his good pleasure. And so we are here in his grace today for no other reason. I hope we can all really together right now remember that and marvel in the astonishing grace of God to rescue us. Romans 5, while we were yet his enemies, his sworn enemies, you and I, devoted to his death and his destruction and eliminating him from reality. That's who we are, apart from Christ. That's who you and I are. You and me, apart from Christ. We want him dead. We want him destroyed. We want him out of our life. We want nothing to do with him or his ways. You see that? You're not kind of good. There's not a little bit of you left over that's somehow free of the pollution of your sin, apart from Christ. So we have to see the depths from which he's rescued us. The Apostle Paul, through the Spirit's inspiration, he's done that for us in so many places in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, that we could have never saved ourselves. And that dark pit of our own sin doesn't go away. You know that? That in our flesh today, it's just as bad today as the day you were born. It's not any better. Christianity is not a flesh improvement program. Okay? You cannot negotiate with your flesh. You cannot make your flesh any better. It will only get worse. Your flesh. Your flesh. It's crucified. It's nailed to the cross. It's been defeated. But it's not any better. You see? You see? And that's you and that's me in our flesh. And we'll kill God every time we get a chance in our flesh. And we'll kill one another. Whether it's reputation, whether it's property, whether it's family safety, whether it's physical safety, we will just rip each other apart walking in the flesh. So it's just marvelous, astonishing to see what God has done for us wicked sinners. And you know, we have to remember this. We have to be reminded of our own flesh, each and one of us, every single day. Because there's no good news without bad news. The good news is such great news because of how bad we are. Because of what we deserve. Because of what we deserve. And yet what he has given us. And the way he did it. To send his beloved son. To crush his son for us. To show us his love for us. To reveal to us his nature and his character. And to not only forgive us of our sins. You've heard this before. But to bring us into his family. You know, if he just forgave us of our sins and let us scoop the trash in the back of heaven for eternity, what glory and grace would that be? He's brought us to his table. We're his friends. We're his family. And even more, we're conquerors in his name now. And even more, we are made able to do that which he set us on this earth to do in the first place. To obey him. To spread his glory over the whole earth. To be his representatives in the earth. And to walk in his ways. And to rule his creation according to his commands. He's done this for us. So we just marvel in who our God is and what he's done for us. And then, you know, Paul turns the corner, as we talked about before in chapter 12, like he does so often in his epistles. And he says, therefore, and he tells you how to live. He tells you how to live. He does it in Ephesians. He says, therefore, live a life worthy of your calling. And that's where we are now. We're still in this section, trying to understand what it means now to be like Christ, to live like Christ, to think his thoughts, to walk like him in the earth. Because that's what all of sanctification is about, being made like Christ. And so we're here in this section where Paul has given us lots of practical instructions there in chapter 12 about worship and how to consecrate ourselves together to God. We talked about that. Right now, you and me, in Christ, by faith, we're lifted up in the heavenly realm. You've heard me say it so many times here. It's a broken record. But we got to hear it, don't we? Because this place here looks nothing like the place where our hearts are right now in heaven. And I don't care where we sit. The greatest cathedral that's ever been built is nothing like where our hearts are right now, lifted up, united to him, with him, in the heavenly realms right now. That's why preaching is so important, because Christ says he's speaking to you through this wicked sinner standing right here, right now, from heaven, from the throne room of God. That is astonishing. So buckle up, because we're here again to hear the words of our King and to be taught and instructed and to be made like him. Last week, we looked at verses 14 through 16, Christ's worldwide wisdom. We talked about the doxological dominion connection. And you see there in verse 16, when you look closely at that word, those words, Paul is referencing biblical worship being brought to all the peoples of the earth. And he's talking about his ministry specifically being designed to be a priest in the service of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is he a priest of? What's he sacrificing? What's he offering up? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Through the gospel, he offers up the people that he ministers to God. And they come to Christ. They come to God through Christ. This is the priestly sacrifice that Paul's talking about. It's not like the Roman church does, where they're claiming to re-sacrifice Christ every week. It's nothing like that. And we discovered that, you know what? When you and I preach the gospel, we're doing the same thing. And you and I are the fulfillment of Paul's ministry. We are of the nations. He went to the Gentiles. And you know what? That's me. That's you. That's most of us in this room. I don't know of anybody Jewish in this room. Okay. So we're all Gentiles. But, you know, we're now the new Israel. And we're one nation, one household, one citizenship with the faithful Jews at this point in time. But what is this doxological dominion connection? I want to summarize it again for us, and I want to emphasize that we want to be this kind of church. We want to be balanced so that the Word of God is obeyed, and that the Word of God rules us not only in our worship and how we come together to worship Him on the Lord's Day, but also the other 6 days of the week as well. And so there's no disconnection from those two. And that's the doxological dominion connection. The setting up of altars and the worship of God is just one part of how that culture is conquered for Christ. If they don't go out and walk according to His ways in the other 6 days of the week, then their worship is lacking. And if they don't walk in the ways of the Lord during those other 6 days of the week, it's inevitable that their worship will be lacking. There's this connection between the Sabbath day and the work day. And we saw that last week. And of course, the specific example, you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. 6 days a week, Paul was complimenting them in their ability to teach each other because of their goodness and their knowledge. So, with that in mind, Paul goes on here in these verses, and he says this: "In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience, by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ." So I hope that we will see today that the Lord God is working in His people. And what we need is faith. It's always what we need. It's always what we need. We need faith. We need to believe what God says that He is doing and believe what He says about us. The Lord God is working in His people. He is accomplishing His will in them and through them. That's what God is doing. And we see this revealed to us in the life of Paul the Apostle as we look at today's text. But this truth, of course, did not end during the apostolic era. Jesus Christ still reigns in the hearts of His people, even now, by His Spirit, working in them to do His will. And that should be a great hope to you, to me, to know that He will not let us go. There are often times when we walk in our flesh and it just seems so hopeless, right? Well, God didn't give up on us at that moment. God did not let us go. God gave us a taste of what it would be without Him, to draw us near to Him again. The people of God, on the other hand, those born again by the Holy Spirit, not only is God working, not only is God doing this, but His people are cooperating with Him. That's what the text shows us today. Those born again by the Spirit, they will cooperate with the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in their individual and their corporate life, according to the specific individual calling given to each individual. So the apostolic age is over, so there's no apostles left on the earth. The apostolic age is now summarized for us in the Word of God. The authority of the apostles is captured for us in the New Testament, and the authority of the apostles is both, thus saith the Lord, for us in the Old Testament. The Word of God is finished. It's all here. That's why we reject religions like Mormonism and others who claim that the Word of God is still coming to us. And even speaking in tongues is an example of that. And we'll kind of talk a little bit about that when we get to powers and signs. That there are religions who believe that when you speak in tongues, you're actually speaking the very Word of God. And if you believe that you're speaking the very Word of God, then the Bible is not finished. We need to add those to the Bible. So we have to realize that while we cooperate with God, we're not adding to what He's done, not in His Word or in our lives. We're just doing what He's called us to do. God confirms His presence. This is an important thing. We know there's Who here has ever doubted whether they're a Christian? Right? And if you didn't raise your hand, I'm worried about you. Well, in a bit of a jest, but there's a lot of talk about how you know you're a Christian. How do you know? Well, most of the time today, in today's world, you're going to go to the back of your Bible. You're going to find that date where you prayed that prayer. And your pastor's going to say, don't you doubt it. Don't you doubt it. But pastor, I am just broke every commandment yesterday. And I loved it. And I'd like to keep doing it. Don't worry about it. You prayed the prayer. Right? You've got that version of how you know you're saved. And then, of course, you've got the works-based version that says, well, the only way you can know you're saved is by obeying everything perfectly. And we're going to talk about how you know, what the Bible teaches about how you know. And Paul shows that to us today. By inference, he shows us how we can know that we are really the people of God. And Jesus said it to us in the text that we read from the Gospel today, that he confirms his presence in us as his rivers of living water flow through us. Okay? We know we are his because we see his fruit growing in our lives. We don't make ourselves his by mustering up fruits. That's not what we're saying. We know we are his because he bears his fruits of righteousness in our lives. That's how we know that we are connected to him. That's how we know that we are remaining in him. It's all of his grace. It's all by faith. It's not because of anything that we've done. Never would we want to believe that. That'll doom you. And boy, it's just a terrible way to live, to walk around and think that your salvation is somehow up to your own efforts. That is a really terrible life to live in. God doesn't want us walking in that. The Lord doesn't want us walking around thinking that our own efforts save us. He doesn't want us thinking that. Okay? So that's not what you're hearing. Don't confuse it. But the text does say that rivers of living water will flow out of you if the Spirit dwells in you. The text does say that there is fruit in those who belong to him. So how do we know? The answer is fruit. And you know, the thing is, don't think that you can look inside your heart. And this is one of the places where the Puritans got it wrong. They really overdid it on how you know you're converted. There's this fellow, I think it's William Perkins, the 10-step list to how you know that you really had the inner conversion experience. And it's just like this like horrible inner torture that you have to take yourself through to persuade yourself that you have real faith. And it's all this inward looking, inward looking, inward looking. Yes, the Spirit works in us to give us assurance. But guess what? Your heart, my heart, our flesh is deceitfully wicked. And you can be self-deceived. On the inside, you can be absolutely sure you belong to Christ and be dead wrong. So it's not on the inside that you have to find the assurance. How do you know? Because the rivers flow out of you. The joy that is in you comes out. The love that is in you comes out. The peace that he gives to you comes out. The law that he writes on your heart when he saves you comes out in acts of obedience, Christ-likeness. That's how you know you're his. If you're not walking like Christ, you may not be on your way to join Christ. That's a good thing for you to think to yourself. If the path of your life is contrary over and over again, no change, never any change, you're just constantly walking in a fruitless life, then beware, you could be that branch in John 15 that Jesus said is broken off and burned. Beware, you could be that branch in Romans 11 that's broken off because of unbelief. So the preaching has to emphasize this to you, that God will bear fruit in your life if you are his. If you do not see fruit, then it's a time for serious conversation. Time to re-examine your life. And Paul even went on to list the details of the fruits he observed through his ministry. He said he was even proud of it. He was willing to list the fruits in his life. Now, this is not obvious. It's not a fleshly pride. It was a recognition that the work God did in him, in which he cooperated, is actually his work. Yes, it came from God, but guess what? God gave it to him. So now it's his. So he said yes, and he did it. He really did it. He wasn't coerced. And that's how it works. The Master's works. That's the title of the sermon. The Master's works. The Master's works are given to us as our very own. That's what he does. He gives them to us. We couldn't do it without him. But he gives them to us, and it's mine. So I say, that's Matt's work. You could say that's Baker's work. That's, pick a name. That's your work. God gave it to you. You can be proud of it, but a limited pride, acknowledging it came from Him. So it's good and right to evaluate ourselves in light of the fruits of righteousness. And it's okay to say, my work, as long as you understand that it's a gift to you from God. You know, we'll never be perfect in this life because our flesh is always present and it's always seeking to influence our actions, thoughts, and affections. And y'all, we really need each other. We need our friends and family because we have blind spots. All of us do. And we just really need each other. Our flesh is so tricky. And, you know, right now, every one of us has blind spots. We are all human. And we all have blind spots. And God is working in us according to His plan. And He doesn't immediately sanctify us all at once. It's gradual. It's progressive. Which means there's still areas where our flesh is tricking us. Every one of us. So we need each other. And we want to be humble. Because isn't it the most glorious thing to think of being like Jesus? To be really like Him? Not just talk about it. Not just wear a bracelet about it. But I mean really do it. I mean, isn't that the most... What else can you look thrilling? To really be like Him. And then when you get there, to have Him hear, have Him say to you, well done. To hear those words from Christ. That's what we're after. It's not because we want to earn it or because of any pride. No, we see that our flesh is no good. But the Spirit living in us is what we want. And that's what will happen. In Christ, when we are in Him, we will see the outward evidence of His Spirit living in us if we indeed belong to Him. That's what we will see. And we'll see less and less of our flesh at work in us and through us as He completes His work in us and through us. And this is grueling. You know, this is a grueling thing sometimes because our flesh is so tricky and we just can be so confused. So we need His Word, we need His Spirit, and we need one another. We need His work in us to think right. And His works are our works by His grace. So just a couple of points of emphasis before. So not going to be too much longer. Really, that's the introduction. First of all, in verse 18, I want you to note the ultimate sovereignty of God over our sanctification. Look at verse 18. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. What Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. So that's where Paul limited his speech. When we go on later in the text and he lists the things that he accomplished, these are things that he's saying Christ did through him. So first, note the ultimate sovereignty of God over our sanctification. Who accomplished this good work? Was it Paul? Did Paul initiate this? Did Paul complete this good work of apostolic ministry to the Gentiles? No. The Master designs the works ahead of time and gives them to us to enjoy. We know that from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. This is a glorious text. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Isn't that beautiful? So, not only is our salvation sovereignly dispensed according to His grace, having nothing to do with anything, any way we earned it, but so are the good works that He gives to us to walk into. He designs that for us as well. And not only are the works created by God ahead of time, but do you notice that we also are His creation? And the poema is Greek. This is a masterpiece, that word means. You and I are His masterpieces. We are His masterpieces, and He's created each one of us as a treasured masterpiece. And He has thought out, really thought out, a specific plan that every one of us is going to walk down. Good works for His people, for us to walk into. Isn't it good of Him to do that? Not only graciously, it includes graciously calling us back from death unto new life, not only making us new creations, new works of His, but also His astounding plan includes actually preparing all of our good works ahead of time so we can walk into them. Obviously, this makes the open theism theology that's present in the world today clearly false. You may not have heard about it. You may not, but if you bump into it, you'll be able to identify it as false. Open theism teaches that God does not know the future. God does not know what happens in the future. Because if he did, then no one would go to hell. Right? And so, you know, if God really loves everybody, then he would rescue everybody from hell. And so the only reason he doesn't is because he doesn't know the future. He doesn't know who's on their way to hell. And other man-made machinations that make God know God. God makes the new creation. God makes the plan for every good work. Christ accomplishes these good works in us and through us. And as you already heard me say, it's an example of Romans 11, verse 36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. And people of God, listen carefully. You've got to get this straight. God is sovereign. No one else is. Not one event of history has ever occurred outside of his plan. There's no plan B for God. Everything that's ever occurred has been according to his singular foreordained plan. And he is accomplishing it providentially, step by step, every step of the way. Oh, you've got to believe this. Your life, your sanctification, your happiness will be impacted so much if you do not believe this. If you do not believe that God is in charge of everything and that he loves you. And so everything that comes is his mercy. It doesn't matter what it is. Don't you just think of the most horrible thing that could ever happen. If you're his, it's his mercy for you. You believe that. You have found the secret to being content in every situation. You'll be invincible. You believe that. So, look, this is where we have to start in this text and so many others. The ultimate sovereignty of God over all things, but today focusing on our sanctification. Now, listen to Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And there it is in verse 13 of Philippians 2. It is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. But as you see in verse 12, it never contradicts our personal responsibility. It never contradicts our call to obey him. They are never contradictory. In fact, it is his sovereignty that establishes our personal responsibility, our ability to make choices. And we'll get to more of that in the next point. So God is not only ultimately sovereign over our justification, that is our entry into the kingdom of God, he's also ultimately and completely, comprehensively sovereign over every single step of our sanctification, every good work, every step of the way where we are being made like Christ. And y'all, that even includes your sin. Don't understand it. Can't know how it's true, but it is. I mean, if Satan is God's servant, how much more our little sins? Yes? I mean, we see in Job clearly that Satan is God's servant. And so many other places, it's like C.S. Lewis said, everyone's God's servant. It's whether you're going to serve him like Peter or serve him like Judas. But we're all going to serve him. We're all going to ultimately bring him glory. That's the reality of God's ultimate sovereignty over all things. And his glory could not be more greatly revealed by any other plan. By any other plan. Doesn't matter what you've been through. Doesn't matter what your losses are. Doesn't matter the pain you felt in your life. Doesn't matter the betrayals you've been through. None of it should ever, ever be allowed to persuade you that God has forgotten about you. That God has forgotten you. That God doesn't love you. That God is angry with you. And that somehow he's that little bit of who you are didn't quite make its way onto the cross. And so I'm going to have to punish you and beat you down to show you that I'm mad at you. No. God is sovereign. And he loves you. So everything is from him as a mercy to you because of his love for you. How do I know this? Come on, you're making that up. Romans 8:29, verse 30 goes on, says it this way. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So it's all of him. God is making us like Christ. He who began a good work in us will see it to completion. He will never forsake us. Nothing can thwart his plan. And what's happening? John 7 tells us rivers of living water are flowing out of us. That's what's happening. That's how we persevere. We persevere by His grace through His Spirit, where He causes us to love His ways. So we have to acknowledge that the Holy Spirit is the source of works of faith. The Holy Spirit is the source of works of faith. That's how we do good, is by the Spirit. And you know, there's lots of works that we do, and a lot of them look good, but you see, only God knows if they're good. And if it's not done out of faith towards Christ, it's going to burn up the final day. It's not going to make it to heaven. It's not going to make it. And there's a lot of us, as Christians even, that a lot of the things that we've done and devoted ourselves to are just going to be burned up on that day because they weren't done in faith towards Christ. I can think of tons of hours I spent watching Tennessee football that is not going to make its way into heaven. Okay? All right? And then not because of Tennessee either. All right? Same for Georgia or whatever you are sitting out there. Okay? In your past. My point is this. We have got to see the life of the Spirit is what we're after. Okay? The life of the Spirit, not the life of the flesh. It's a simple choice. There's no neutral ground here. It's either walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh. And so that leads us to the corollary, and that is that there's nothing good in our flesh. Let us never try to use the power of the flesh or trust in the power of our flesh to accomplish the things of God. Did you hear that? So you might have the right aim that you're going for, but you're doing it the wrong way. You're using fleshly efforts, you and I, using fleshly efforts to try to accomplish God's will. That leads to nothing but frustration. Romans 7:18 says it this way. We've heard it in the liturgy already. I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. And the flesh has corrupted all of who we are. And so, look, the whole thing is from God, start to finish. Everything we're trying to get done has got to be of Him. And so that means we just have to die to ourselves and die to our flesh again more and more every day. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father has come and He's made us His own. And it's all of His grace, it's all of His power. And as we keep covenant with Him, as we obey Him, as we walk in His ways, we have to see that as we do this, it's a gift from Him. As we keep covenant with Him, as we agree with the works of faith that He gives to us, all of it is from Him. That keeps us humble. We can still say, I take pride in my works for God, but they're limited. Our pride is limited because we're always saying, it's us saying yes to God. That's all it is. And even the yes that I said is from Him. This is how we complete the good works He has designed ahead of time for each one of us. You know, it's great to be a confessional church because we don't have to figure these things out, right? These doctrinal milestones have already been solved for us. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 9, point 3 says, man, by his fall into a state of sin, has wholly lost all ability of will to any spiritual good accompanying salvation. So, as a natural man, being altogether averse from that good and also dead in sin, is not able by his own strength to convert himself or to prepare himself thereunto. Now, that's all of that. So important for us to understand. Because it's really humbling, isn't it? To sit here and think, I can't add anything to what God has done for me. I cannot oblige my Maker in one way to me. I cannot control God. I am not God. I am a creature. And He's chosen to save me. And it's all of Him, and I just want to cooperate. And I just want to cooperate with what God is doing. But guess what? This does not mean that there's no such thing as personal responsibility. In fact, the opposite is true. In today's text, we see personal responsibility is highlighted. It's emphasized. It's a result of God's sovereignty. And the very ownership of these good works that they belong to Paul proves that personal responsibility is never in any way denied by God's sovereignty. God's ultimate and comprehensive sovereignty never contradicts our personal responsibility, and it never robs us of the good works as really being our very own in Christ. God's ultimate sovereignty never robs us of the ability to say, my works for God. Isn't that good of Him? I mean, He didn't just lend us the good works. He gave them to us to do. And then, you know, there'll be crowns in heaven that we get to toss at His feet. Verse 17 tells us, in Christ Jesus then I have reason to be proud of my work for God. You see that? Paul describes that as his very own work. I know I've said it, but just Please don't forget that today. It's not prideful. It's a gift from God, and it's glorious to see that. He did participate. He did decide. Paul was not a robot, and he was not coerced by God. God didn't have to twist his arm. The will of Paul decided to act out the very good works that God designed ahead of time for him. Both God's sovereignty and our personal responsibility are ever present, never one time contradicting or denying the other, but rather existing in beautiful complementarism, working together. That's how God made it. It's incarnational when you think about it. Westminster Confession of Faith, Chapter 3, Section 1. God from all eternity did, by the most wise and holy counsel of His own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Yet so, as thereby neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures, nor is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. And these are things that we can't understand. We know they're true, we don't understand how. Right? It's like me trying to understand an air conditioner. Right? You know, Terry was explaining that to me the other day. I was like, la, 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 la. It's just true, right? Cold air comes out. Okay. How? I don't know. It does. You know, this is a much greater mystery than that. We can't understand how God does this. He's too great. He does this. He's too great. We can't understand it. The secret things belong to Him. He just tells us that it's true. And also, I want you to take the time to look in Psalm 37 about how often the people of God are called the righteous. That's why I had us read it this morning. God calls us the righteous in that text. And I want to point out there, it seems like it's this great mixture of God's sovereignty and our personal responsibility. Because on the one hand, we're righteous only because He gives it to us. But on the other hand, we're called righteous because of how we live. That's what the text shows us. Right? So when we express the righteousness that's given to us, guess what? It's our own. It's like we saw with Paul. So He calls us the righteous. So when you read that, don't think that it's just and only because of justification, but it's also because of sanctification. You're made like Christ, and so you are the righteous. So when you look through Psalm 37, you'll see over and over again the reference to the righteous, and sometimes it's clearly just a gift of God. The righteous. Or maybe it's not clear exactly whether He's referencing actions or gifts. But then in some spots, it's based on actions. Look here. Verse 21. The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. So there's, you're righteous. There you are. The righteous, generous, and they give. And then the righteous forsaken doesn't happen. Begging for bread doesn't happen. The righteous take care of their children. He's always lending. His children are a blessing. These are descriptions of the righteous. And so this is something that is so hard for us to understand. It seems kind of prideful. I guess I'm trying to say, no, it's not. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. And so there's covenant keeping that we need to understand, that we're responsible to keep covenant with God. And He calls us the righteous when we do this. And we must never forget that we only do it because of His gift to us. Paul says that he will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. So you see the limitation on this. We have to always just talk about what Christ is doing, talk about what He is doing, and acknowledge that it's from Him. So when Paul says he has pride, it's clear he has his pride is in Christ. His pride is in that Christ is working in him. And he's just so happy and thankful. And he just wants to tell everybody about it. And his speech was just limited to that. He didn't want to talk about anything else. You know, did you hear that phrase? His speech was limited to that. That meant he could fill up his whole day talking about what Christ was doing. Right? How much of your day is spent talking about what Christ is doing? Through you, around you, in the earth, right? How much time do we, what do we devote our speech to? There's another question that comes up as we hear Paul saying, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ is doing in me. Finally, let us never forget the source and outcome of all of our good works, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says that at the end of verse 19, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what this whole thing is about for the Apostle Paul, and that's what it has to be about for us as well. Fulfilling the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. all of Paul's descriptions of his work end in that phrase. And the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ in Paul and through Paul shows its fruits by his works of obedience. Okay? And I just want to say, in today's world, you're going to be told that if you're hearing teaching that emphasizes obedience, that you may be a little legalistic there. You better watch out for that. Be careful. Listen, if you are His, you will walk like Him. His law will be written on your heart. You will love His ways, and you will hate wickedness, and you will love righteousness. And it's all from Him. Okay? And when you hear, oh, we live under grace, not under law, you better be very careful about exactly what that person means when you hear that. Okay, that's another teaching from today's text. Paul said, what did he say when he was trying to fulfill his ministry? Verse 18, to bring the Gentiles to be under grace, not law. Oh, no, wait a minute. To bring the Gentiles to obedience. That's what Paul says. Okay? So you cannot understand the gospel of Jesus Christ unless you understand that you will obey Him when He gets a hold of you. And if anything is prompting you not to obey Him, then you have to wonder what has a hold of you. Okay? That's what happens when He gets a hold of you. His word, His law, His ways become the sweetest thing to you. And if you start thinking that something in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, is bad and evil and wrong, you've been given wrong teaching. Okay? You've been given wrong teaching. Jesus said, not one jot, not one thing will pass away until all things are complete. Jesus loved the law, and He fulfilled it. And we know we don't earn our salvation. I'm not saying that. You know I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, if you are His, you will love His ways. You will walk in His ways. And that's what we see today. Paul saying, the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ is working in me and through me to do these things. And it's doing these things in me and through me to bring the Gentiles to the same ministry of the gospel so that they will have fruits in their lives, obedience, and that they will also be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ where they are. And that's what you and I are to do now. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not a psychological feel-good story. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the message that there is one God and one Creator whom we have offended. And because of His great love for His people, He has sent His Son to come and rescue us from our sin. And to make us His friends. And to restore us to living in His ways. That is the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And usually you will not, let me step back, often you will not be told in today's world that last phrase. You'll be told, you've been saved from your sins, you're not going to hell, rejoice. Stops there. That's a truncated gospel. That's treating Jesus Christ like He never ascended and sat down on the right hand of God. That's truncating the ministry of Jesus Christ. You've got to see Him for all that He is. He is the King on the throne right now. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ has to include that. He is your Lord. And if He is not your Lord, He is not your Savior. You must receive Him for all that He is. For all that He is. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are called to see His humiliation for us as we see in Philippians 2. His exaltation over us. Listen to these words. Being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name. You see, the gospel has this down, up. It's always like that. The humiliation that leads to exaltation. We have to remember what the result of His exaltation is that came from His humiliation. What happened? Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, everybody will feel really happy. Oh no, hold on a second. So that at the name of Jesus, all your personal problems are solved. Oh, wait a minute. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. Now, what comes after that? See, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ in its fullness. all of His ministry presented to you, saying, believe all of Him as your Savior and as your Lord. Receive all of Him, all of His Word. What comes next? I've already read it to you. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Sanctification comes to us as a result. Real sanctification, comprehensive sanctification, comes to us as a result of believing the full gospel of Jesus Christ. All of it. His humiliation, His exaltation. He's delivered us from our sins, but He's given us back to be His faithful people now. You don't believe the full gospel if you leave out that second part. And you know, we will joyfully swear our allegiance to Him Sabbath after Sabbath, and every knee will bow to Him over and over again over the entire world. Christ is our only hope. Christ is our only joy. Christ is our only motivation. Let us not ever, dear friends, forget the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who we are apart from Him, what He has done for us, how we have been united to Him through faith in His death and His burial and His resurrection and His enthronement, and how through union with Christ we are now not only forgiven of our sins, but we are made able to walk in His ways and to be His people in the earth. This is the true gospel. So do you see God's sovereignty in this text? And do you see how it doesn't comprehend man's responsibility and personal ownership of God's gift? See how they never contradict each other? And you see that it's all because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you see that God wants you to be sure of your salvation. And the way He wants you to have that kind of pride, like Paul did, is through seeing the fruits of His Spirit in your life. Are they present? Do you see them? What do the people in your life say? Children, have you asked your parents, Mom, Dad, do you see the fruit of the Spirit in my life? You know, we're a unique church because we baptize babies and we give them the Lord's Supper as soon as they can open their mouth. And a lot of churches think that's crazy. There is obviously a risk with that. And that is, the child may not be challenged to examine themselves. Because, of course, in those communions where you have to first have cognitive capacity to take communion, you're being warned to examine yourself on a regular basis. And so your preachers, whoever stands up here, have a duty week in and week out to show you the blessings of covenant faithfulness in your life. You are here today. You're here with your family today. What a fruit of righteousness that is. You've been listening to the Word of God, desiring to hear it and understand it today. You've been singing because you want to be here. That's a great fruit that God... Right now, here today, we can see some fruits, can't we? And then, of course, as you look at your life and you evaluate your life, why do we read the law of God? Because that's our mirror. Are you a murderer? I've never killed anybody. How about anger? I've been guilty of murder this week, friends, in my heart. How about you? Is it getting less? Is it getting less? Is it going away? How about adultery? How about lust? Where's your heart there? Examine yourself in light of God's law. Is it getting less? Is it going away? Is it fading away? Your desire to protect the family of others? Your desire to see families strengthened? Is it getting stronger? Is it growing? How about theft? You steal? You make money the way you shouldn't make it? You probably charge somebody a little extra and they wouldn't know it. Maybe you don't work like you should when you're at the office. Is that getting less? Getting more? Which way is it going? See, these are things that God does. He just makes you hate violence. He just makes you love peace. He just makes you hate lust. He just makes you love family faithfulness. You see? He makes you hate thievery. And He makes you love generosity. See, are you examining yourselves in light of God's law? What about the ninth commandment in your speech? Are you valuing the reputation of others? What is it like for you? Do you think, is that happening in you? That's what God does when He's living in you. He makes you love the reputation of others more than yourself. So much that it would be a sickening thing to you to ever say or do anything that could mar the reputation of another person. You see, this is what I'm talking about. The fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Is it growing in your life? And I think that we can probably stop, most of us, by God's grace right now and say, wow, God is working in me. God is working in me. It's not just words. I really see Him working in me and changing me. So I want us to go forth encouraged to walk into the good works that He has prepared in advance for us, knowing that He will complete this work in us, and it's His work in us and through us that He lets us call our own. And He will do it in us. That is what He does in His people. And it's those fruits that we see springing up in our lives that make us say, I cannot believe how good God is to me, that He would give me these fruits, that He would give me these the kindness and the patience and the peace and the relational joy that He's given me with my wife and with my children, and the peace in my home that He's given to me. And we can just go on and on. These are fruits of the Spirit. So there's more, obviously, to that. But I want us each to make it our habit to examine ourselves in light of God's righteousness and be encouraged by the fruits that He's growing in us. Okay? That's what Paul shows us today. He talks about it, and he was encouraged by how the Spirit worked in him. That's what he was saying to the people at Rome. Look what God's doing in me. And of course, he was building authority. You know, it's kind of obvious from the text. He's saying this so that they'll see, hey, I'm an apostle talking to you. But stepping back from that, Paul's rejoicing in God's work in his life. I want you and I to be able to, you and me to be able to do that as well. By His grace. Let's pray. Oh God, in our flesh there's nothing good. We again acknowledge that together. But in You is only perfection and glory. We want to walk in Your Spirit, oh God. We want to keep in step with Your Spirit. We want to be made like Christ. And we rejoice that because of Christ our Savior, with whom we are united by faith, we can rest in Your sovereign plan of sanctification over us. And we can rejoice in the decisions that we make to walk in Your ways and to say no to our flesh and to crucify it again and again each day by Your precious grace, Lord. Make us Your holy people, we ask, O God. Pour out Your Spirit upon us, we ask, O God, more and more upon our families, upon our friendships, upon our workplaces, upon this culture. Grant to us, O God, to speak Your gospel, to live Your gospel in this earth, and to be participants with You in establishing the kingdom of Christ over all the earth. We ask in His glorious name. Amen.